When you interact with non-believers at work or school or even in your own home, how can you make sure that you're representing Christ well? John MacArthur looks at an attitude that should characterize every believer. That's next on Grace to You. Brooks, author of the Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and pastor of Boston's Trinity Church in the 19th century, said this, "The true way to be humble is not to bend down until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at the real height and compare yourself to something taller. That will show you just how small you are." That's great advice and a reminder that we have no reason to boast and every reason to be humble. Of course, practicing true humility is difficult. It's not easy to ask a spouse for forgiveness or admit a mistake to your children or praise a coworker's accomplishments before your own. But you can get there. Find out how today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a study that's helping you cultivate godly virtues. The series is titled Getting in Step with the Christian Walk. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
And in our current study of the book of Ephesians, we find ourselves in the fourth chapter, the first three verses. Really, the first six verses are a unit. We could entitle the whole unit, The Lowly Walk of Our High Position. The first three chapters of Ephesians dealing with our position, and now the last three with our walk. And Paul introduces that in the opening of this chapter. Paul begins, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This great text on the worthy walk really deserves our diligent, faithful study. Because it reveals a basic truth that we need to consider. This is it. The Christian life is not a matter of what you do first. It is a matter of who you are. That's the heart of it all. And you'll notice here that Paul says, walk worthy. And walking, as we've been saying, is the idea of daily conduct. It's the idea of daily living. It's the idea of daily life. What you do, how you live. But it's most interesting to me that when he says walk worthy, here's how, he never discusses an action, he never discusses a work, and he never discusses a deed. All he ever discusses is an attitude. Because the worthy walk is not so much a matter of what you do as it is of what you are. There are plenty of people who can do the deeds and not be the person. That's the hypocrisy that the Bible talks about. It is possible to have what I call action fruit. The action fruit, the fruit of the lips, praise in Hebrews. The fruit of unselfishness, giving, Philippians 4. The fruit of Romans 1, winning someone to Christ. The fruit of Colossians, all good works. It's possible to have the action fruit without the attitude fruit. You know what the attitude fruit is? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's attitude fruit. Now watch. If you have action fruit without attitude fruit, that's legalism. And so when God talks about the worthy walk, it doesn't begin with the action. That's going to come later in the chapter. It begins with the attitude. You understand that? Our Christian life works this way. It starts with the Holy Spirit. He works through the attitude, and the attitude produces the action. So what happens? Walk worthy. What does that mean, Paul? It means lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Those are all attitudes. Those are all inner graces. You know, for many Christians, they miss this altogether. For many Christians, really walking the Christian walk, really living the Christian life means going to church or putting money in the offering or owning and even occasionally reading a Bible. Or not swearing, or not drinking, or not committing a crime, or whatever. And there are many people who see that external definition of prescription behavior as the fact of Christianity when that is simply the manifestation of it. The biblical issue is not what we do apart from what we are. It is what we are that results in what we do, and that's what God is after. So Paul says, walk worthy, and he is speaking then immediately after that of the attitudes that make it possible. Now, to give you the outline that we started with here, the first verse we call the call to the worthy walk. In verse 1, Paul simply gives an exhortation based on the first three chapters calling us to walk worthy. Then in verses 2 and 3, we have the characteristics of the worthy walk. If we are to walk worthy, what are the characteristics? How does it manifest itself? And here he gives 5 inner attitudes. Then he closes in verses 4 to 6, this opening session, with the cause of the worthy walk. The call, the characteristics, and the cause of the worthy walk. Now, what have we found? We've looked at the call of the worthy walk and seen that its urgency is based upon who we are. Therefore, in verse 1, we've then looked at the characteristics of the worthy walk, verses 2 and 3. And I told you there are 5 inner graces that will manifest a worthy life, 5 things that lead us to walk worthy. Verse 2, all lowliness. And we said that means total humility. The worthy walk begins with total humility. We said that total humility is the absence of self, the absence of selfishness. It's the bottom line on Christian living. It's the bottom line on walking worthy. So we talked about humility. Let's go to the second word here in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. Humility produces meekness. These 5 virtues are progressive. One produces the other. You cannot have meekness without humility. There's no such combination as pride and meekness. Meekness does not go along with pride. They are mutually exclusive. Meekness is a byproduct of humility. Where there is humility, there will inevitably be meekness. Where there is meekness, there will be long-suffering. Where there is long-suffering, there will be forbearing one another in love. And where those occur, there will be the keeping of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is a progressive thing. This is a moving to the goal. So we see then that he calls us to meekness. If we are to walk worthy as the exalted sons of the King, if we are to walk worthy as children of God, as heirs of the kingdom, as inheritors of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies forever, we are to do that in meekness. Now, what is meekness? It's interesting how the world defines it, because the world doesn't understand it. The dictionary said meekness is a deficiency in courage, or a deficiency of spirit. And you see, humanly speaking, meekness comes out that way. Now, if you look at Galatians 5, you see that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. When true meekness is produced by the Spirit of God, it is a valuable virtue. It is a critical virtue. But the attitude of human meekness, apart from the energy the Holy Spirit is seen by the world, is cowardice or timidity, or lack of strength. But that's not the Bible term. Let's talk about what it means. If I am to be meek, listen, beloved, you can't even walk the worthy walk without humility, and you cannot walk the worthy walk without meekness, so you better learn what meekness is, so we're going to take the time to see. Meekness, proutes, from the form praus. Praus is the word meekness. It refers basically to something that is mild and gentle. It means to be gentle-hearted, mild. The opposite of a person who is vengeful, who seeks revenge, or who seeks retaliation, or who seeks vindictiveness, or who harbors bitterness or resentment, or reacts against others. In fact, it is the opposite of vengeance. It is often defined that way, the opposite of vengeance or the opposite of violence. We might say it is a quiet, willing submission to God, a quiet, willing submission to others, without the rebellion and the revenge and the retaliation and the self-assertion that characterizes a natural man. Now, let me get into the definition a little further. It is a mild, gentle, non-retaliating, non-vindictive, non-vengeful, non-violent spirit. It is used in secular language in several ways in some of the ancient Greek sources. It is used to speak of a soothing medicine like a tranquilizer. It is used to speak of something that calms and soothes the spirit. It is used also of a gentle breeze, the light, cool breeze that would waft across the warm hillside and cool the people there. It is used also to speak of a broken colt who is now tame and docile and whose power and energy can be channeled for purposes of benefit. So it is a word that speaks of gentleness, of a soothing, of a calming kind of a thing. The secular Greeks used it for people who they said were friendly or tender-hearted or pleasant or mild or gentle, as opposed to hard, rough, coarse, violent. It's a sense of quietness. It is characteristic most of all of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul spoke of the meekness of Christ. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He came riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, not a great white steed with a fanfare, but meekly, quietly riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, the dumbest beast of burden, the most common animal, emphasizing his meekness. Christ was meek. It is a godly characteristic. In fact, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, the Holy Spirit says, "Seek meekness." Seek meekness. Now, the term is used at least 12 times in the New Testament, prautes. Meekness as a virtue is extolled in the New Testament. We could call your attention to Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. In 1 Timothy, we find a wonderful insight. "But thou, O man of God," if you're to be a real man of God, and here again, it's almost like the worthy walk. If you're to really live the life, it says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." But I think it's so important to add this. Meekness doesn't mean you're a coward, because the very next sentence is, "Fight the good fight of faith." Listen, a meek person is anything but a coward. A meek person will fight at the drop of a hat over the right cause. A meek person even gets mad. He gets angry. He gets hot. He gets indignant over the right cause. Meekness is a mild, quiet, gentle, pleasant spirit. It is a soothing, non-vengeful, non-retaliating, non-vindictive, non-bitter, non-reacting, non-defensive, non-self-assertive spirit, except when it ought to get angry. And then meekness really gets hot. And I'll show you when that is in a few moments. The word is also used in James chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Who's really wise? You say the man with a PhD. No. Or the man who's studied all the books. No. A wise man, a man with real knowledge, let him show it out of a good life, his works with meekness. It's the meek man. He's the wise one. The one who is meek. So meekness is a virtue extolled over and over and over in the New Testament. It is not the absence of anger, not at all, because he says in one time meekness and turns right around the next phrase, says fight the good fight of faith. It fights. Meekness fights. But watch this. Meekness, we could say, is power under control. Power under control. When you have humility, now watch, humility is self-emptying. True humility divests myself of myself. I'm not interested in my own causes. I'm not interested in my own successes. I'm not interested in my own fame. I'm not interested in my own gain. I'm not interested in my own reputation. I have divested myself of myself. Then meekness is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of a broken will, of a brokenness before God. But it is not the destruction of the lion, it is the taming of the lion. You understand that? It is not the destruction of the lion, but the taming of the lion. All of his strength is there. All of his power is there. All of his energy is there. All of his potential is there, but it is at the control of the master. Quite a different thing to see a lion running free in the continent of Africa than to see a lion under the control of a lion tamer at the circus, that lion with all the same ferocity, the same energy, the same will, the same power, the same strength, but always under the control of the master. And so it is with meekness. No longer does the lion in you and the lion in me seek its own gain. No longer does it seek its own prey. No longer does it seek its own causes. No longer does it run free to accomplish its own ends. But it is submissive to the control of the master. It is not losing its power. It is harnessing its power. The same is true of the illustration in the secular Greek of the horse. As long as the colt runs wild and free, its power is out of control and it serves no ends. When its power is brought under control, it can be used for gainful purposes. When the wind blows in a hurricane force, it has no function but to destroy. But when it blows in a quiet breeze, it catches the windmill and the windmill pumps the water that causes the crop to be watered that feeds the masses of humanity. And so it is that when power is under control, it is useful. There is within the heart of the believer a lion, and that lion has every right to roar, and that lion has every right to react, and that lion has every right to pounce, but not on those things at its own discretion, but only under the direction of the one who rules its will, the master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't you think for a moment that meekness is indifference, or cowardice, or weakness, or a fearfulness. It is not. It is not impotent. It is not cowardly. Jesus was not impotent, and nor was he cowardly, but Jesus was meek. Let me tell you something. Did you know that you have the right to get mad? That's right. You have every right to be angry. In fact, in Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be ye angry." You ever know that? Now, be sure you quote the rest of the verse. "And sin not." It's all right to be angry, but not to sin, which says there's a certain kind of anger that isn't sin, right? There is an anger that is not sin. You say, what anger is that? It is the right kind of anger, being angry for the right reason. You can be angry for the right reason or the wrong reason. In one case, it's power under control. In another case, it's power out of control. The Bible knows about these two options. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, we read about power out of control. Proverbs 25:28 says this, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Here is a totally out of control spirit, out of control and consequently vulnerable. Falls into every pit, every temptation, every failure, every weakness. He has no self-control. He has no rule over his own spirit. That's anger out of control, power out of control, not meekness. On the other hand, backing up in Proverbs to the 16th chapter, the 32nd verse, it says this, "He who rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city." So Proverbs 16 is a person who rules his spirit. In other words, the spirit is there, the power is there, the lion is there, the energy is there, the potential is there, but it's under control. On the other hand, the same power, the same energy, the same strength out of control creates nothing but chaos and sinfulness. People who get angry at everything out of control know nothing of meekness. Meek people control their energies, control their strengths, they control the lion in them so that it only pounces when it should, it only roars when it should. Now let me give you some further things before we get into biblical pictures. When Aristotle discussed these things, he gave us some very helpful definitions of the words in his day that help us to know what the Bible word means. In writing in Ethics, his work on ethics, he talked about this. For Aristotle, this is what he believed. The virtues of life, those are the good things, the virtues, the right attitudes of life, were defined as the middle between the excess and the deficiency. On this side is the absence of something, over here is the excess of it, and the virtue is in the middle. And he went on to give many illustrations of that. For example, Aristotle said this, "Courage is the virtue in the middle between cowardice, which is the deficiency of courage, and foolhardiness, which is the excess of courage." In other words, a person who is too courageous is going to get himself killed. It's foolishness. A person who has no courage is nothing but a sniveling coward. The virtue is in the middle. Aristotle said generosity, for example, is a virtue. It is the virtue between stingy selfishness and wastefulness. Generosity is the virtue in the middle. Then Aristotle said meekness is the virtue in the middle between indifference, unconcern, weakness, cowardice, and excessive, explosive anger. Meekness is in the middle. Aristotle said, and I quote, "The meek man is angry on the right occasion with the right people at the right moment and for the right length of time." End quote. Power under control. It's not a pass. You say, "Oh, I'm meek, so I can't certainly get into that. I know it's an awful thing, and those people have sinned, and there's many evil practices, but my meekness refrains me from speaking." That's not meekness. That's just stupidity. Meekness doesn't make you back away from sin. It doesn't make you cease to condemn evil. Now watch. It is anger under control. Now under the control of whom? God. Meekness is when I take the lion in me and submit it to God so that it only gets angry about that which offends God, not me. Do you see it? The lion roars in defense of God, not in defense of me. If somebody wants to step on me, that's all right. If somebody offends me, that's all right. If somebody does something to me, that's all right. There is no retaliation. There is no revenge. There is no self-seeking. As John Bunyan said, "He who is already lying down needs fear no fall." There's nowhere to fall. I'm already there. I seek nothing for myself. But the lion roars in me when God is maligned. You see? That's holy indignation. That's righteous indignation. And I want you to understand that meekness is that quiet spirit that is non-defensive, non-retaliating, non-vengeful, non-self-seeking. But when God is dishonored, that same spirit stands up and roars and exercises its power. It is a holy indignation under the control of God. It reacts when it ought to react at the right time, for the right reasons, and for the right length of time.
You've been listening to pastor, author, and Bible teacher John MacArthur here on Grace to You as he looks at the meekness that should mark your conversations at work, your speech at home, and most importantly, your relationship with God. John's lesson today is from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and is a part of his study titled Getting in Step with the Christian Walk. Along with teaching here on radio, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary. Both are in the Los Angeles area. John, the last couple of weeks you described what it looks like to have a stable Christian walk, but talk now to that listener who knows he is, well, stumbling. What can he do to stabilize his walk?
You know, I think David summed it up so simply, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Apostle Paul said, you know, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. All those are biblical calls to put your thinking under the power and authority of Scripture. There's no mystery about your life. You basically live your thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so he is. How you think is how you live. Another way that the Proverbs put it is, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Bottom line, you need to be regularly exposed to the rich, life-transforming truth of Scripture. It needs to become your constant meditation. You need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can help you with this, and this is a great time to mention it, by getting in your hands the MacArthur Daily Bible. We're moving in on January, and the Daily Bible covers a full year. Great time to start the new year Every day you read a section from the Old Testament, section from the New Testament, a section from Psalms, and a portion from the Proverbs. And it moves you through the entire Bible in 1 year. And along the way, not only are you building a verse-by-verse habit of Bible reading, but there is a study section offered in addition to the reading, a little section of commentary that dives down into some truth that's contained in that reading. Husbands, wives may want to commit to reading through this one-year Bible together, even out loud, as I've done with my wife, Patricia. Start January 1, couldn't be a better time. Now is the time to order some copies of the MacArthur Daily Bible. Keep in mind, to get the right shipping option for pre-Christmas delivery, call during regular business hours here in the U.S. That's 7:30 to 4 Pacific time, Monday through Friday. Outside the U.S., contact your local office for ordering information. And call today to place your Christmas order.
Whether you're looking for a resource to help jumpstart your Bible study in 2016, or you'd like a copy of God's Word that you can read with your spouse, let me encourage you to get the MacArthur Daily Bible. It'll take away any confusion about what portions of Scripture to read each day. So if you live here in the U.S., you can call today and place your order in time for Christmas, or outside of the U.S., contact your local Grace to You office. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. That translates to 800-554-7223. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $16. And again, make sure that the Daily Bible reaches you in time for Christmas. And for that to happen, you'll need to call us during regular business hours and speak to a customer service representative to help you get the right shipping option. And those business hours are 7:30 to 4 Pacific time, Monday through Friday. And keep in mind, this is an important time of the year for us financially here at Grace to You. Close to 25% of our annual budget comes in during these last few weeks of the year. So let me ask, if you benefited from John MacArthur's teaching, would you consider making a donation and help us start 2016 on a strong financial footing? Write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or donate at our website, gty.org. While you're there online, let me suggest a Christmas audio special narrated by John MacArthur. This audio special, based on John's book, One Perfect Life, blends with the four Gospels say about Jesus' birth. A great resource to enjoy with your family during the holiday season. Listen to it free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us here today. Please tune in again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. When your biblical convictions are under attack, how should you respond? In a situation like that, how do you honor Christ? Find out tomorrow on Grace to You.